Eye has not seen nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ first of all this morning to John 14:26. Before we begin this morning, I'd like to introduce to you some dear friends of mine and special guests who are in St. Louis from Houston, Texas and Baraka Church. I'd like you first of all to meet one of the deacons of Baraka Church, Alan Gensimer. You know Alan, I'm sure many of you do. Also, I'd like for you to welcome Shirley, his wife. Shirley is vice president of RB Theme Junior Bible Ministries and has been a great help to this church throughout the years. I'd like to also introduce to you Miss Moneybags. This is Alan and Shirley's daughter, Sherry Lebrano, who is the accountant of RB Theme Junior Bible Ministries, and I think also Baraka Church. She handles all the money. And last but certainly not least is Lindsay Lebrano. And Lindsay, please stand, darling, while I tell them all about you. Lindsay is a professional Highland dancer. She goes all over the world performing Highland dances, which is Scottish dance, and she is extremely good, especially for her age. She competed yesterday at the Scottish Games, it's called, down at Forest Park, and she is, as she gets older, she enters into different age groups, and the age group in which she now performs is ages 13 up through 15. So all of the people competing with her are mostly older than she. But nevertheless, yesterday, she took one first prize and 3 seconds. And I was able to see this, and she was very, very good, and I enjoyed every minute of it, and congratulations to you. I would tell you, I have the program in front of me, I don't know these things, but she did finish first in the Irish jig, and received seconds in the chantreuse, which, if memory serves me, is a dance that shows how when the Scots finally got rid of their pants, the Brits told them they had to wear, and were then permitted to go back to the kilts, a dance was developed that demonstrated how they kicked off their trousers and then put on their kilts, thank God. The sword dance is very technical, for two swords are placed in an X shape on the stage, and you dance over and around them, but you're forbidden to touch them for several reasons. One, it counts off, and secondly, you could get cut. And finally, the Highland Fling, in which you also finished second in that event as well. So it's a pleasure to have you all with us today. It's always an honor. And Lindsay and her entourage, we'll be back in May for a regional competition here in St. Louis, and we have asked her if she will perform one of her dances here at the church during the weekend in which she's in town, and we look forward to that. Thank you all for being here. Now back to our study. We are taking a look briefly at why we do what we do because of questions posed to our young people by those whom they meet in college as to why we so intensely study the Scriptures, drilling into certain things as the parsing of verbs, the examination in detail of eisegogics, the exegesis of passages, and all of this. And we are trying to put together a brief study, although now not so brief, to inform those of why we do what we do and why it is imperative, why it is so important. If God desires for us to do things and we don't learn what these things are, then how can we be good citizens for Christ? Good soldiers for Christ? How can we perform the Christian way of life if we're ignorant of its policies and mandates? And therefore, also, how can we stop doing those tawdry things we do if we don't know they're wrong? And if we don't learn about the sinful nature and how it acquires dictatorial authority over the soul of the believer, and as the believer grows in grace, he is able to identify these problems that he has within his own soul and deal with them under the enabling power of the Spirit, and of course the power of the Word of God. And we've gone into our study, and Jim, are you here? Jim, would you filter back and cut out bank number one for me? We do this because they've put in new lights here, and they seem to be brighter than sunlight, and therefore you can't see the panel without killing this first bank. But this is the diagram that we've been using. It's Operation Z, or the Grace Apparatus for Perception, and it has four stages, and we've moved to the fourth stage, and we're now at the point of retention and recall for application. And a key verse that alerts us to this, actually three that we will note, John 14:26, but the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you, and that is the future tense of didasko, and thus that is the word we have here. He is didasko, our teacher, but it's in the future tense in John 14:26, and the Lord is indicating a mystery doctrine of a coming dispensation. This, therefore, is prophetical. We therefore have him teaching us these things in the future. And thus, when the church age begins, we will have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. He will teach us all things, panta, plural, neuter, for Bible doctrine, and he will cause you to remember, that's hupo memnesko, to remember everything that I have said to you. Another passage that documents the mandate to transform the soul away from the inventory of ideas acquired pre-salvation over to the inventory of ideas required for the Christian way of life. A major passage on that is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which we looked at this past Thursday evening. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, fellow believers, by the grace blessings from the justice of God, that you place your bodies, and we're going to demonstrate today that the emphasis here is on the brain, which is the central processing unit for the body, and is what coordinates mandates from the soul to the body for action. You're to place your bodies under orders as a living, holy sacrifice, that's status quo spirituality, and this is well-pleasing to the Lord, your rational and spiritual worship. And then verse 2, a mandate, negative to start with, stop being molded to this age. And we have, in our ongoing studies, we've been examining the propaganda that emerged out of pre-World War II Germany and became known as the Frankfurt School, and how this progressive philosophy came to the United States just prior to World War II. And Theodore Adorno and Marcuse and people of this ilk came to the Columbia School of Education and thus infected our entire educational system coast to coast with this horror show called progressivism, diversity, multiculturalism, etc. And therefore, our children are constantly being brainwashed by this evil right out of the heart of hell. That, therefore, describes being molded to this age to at least some degree. But it is the one we're emphasizing now. Stop being molded to this age, a curriculum taught in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Then we have the conjunction of contrast, Allah, translated but. On the other hand, in opposition to this, be transformed. Present passive imperative of the verb metamorpho. Now this has the concept of changing from one status over to another. Metamorpho can occur instantly, for example, the rapture, going from physical body to a resurrection body, or it can take time for the change to occur, for example, the transformation of your soul. This is required by consistent inculcation of the Word of God and doesn't happen overnight, thus the problem for the new believer. Also, stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought. And the word renovation is anakinosis. This has to do with tearing down what is presently in a location and rebuilding it and refurbishing it. You can do this to a room or to a home. You can also do it to your soul. And you are to renovate your soul with new thought. That new thought is mystery doctrines of the New Testament or the curriculum of the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. Renovate your thought. And the news here has to do with your worldview. You have a worldview when you're saved, and it is either cosmic thought or cosmic thought mixed with establishment thought. Establishment thought will not save you, but it will make you a good citizen, therefore a Mormon. A Mormon is a very establishment-oriented person, at least those I've known. Good citizens, they are pillars of the community, but they are destined for hell. Therefore, you can be involved in very good civic activities, but be lost in your soul and therefore in need of a Savior. Thus, your worldview changes when you're saved. It changes, though gradually, as you make yourself available to the teachings of the Word of God. And if you do not do this, if you do not become involved in a consistent inculcation of the Word of God, you will remain as you were prior to salvation, although saved. That is the only difference. You have the doctrine of salvation, maybe eternal security, but that's it if you don't learn what the Word of God has to say for you. So you remain the same individual you were, except for the fact you go to heaven when you die. And therefore, we have the final clause here explaining the reason for all of this. In order that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. And then the third passage in which we're actually functioning now, Hebrews 12, verse 13. It starts out with a mandate, be making straight wheel tracks with your feet. Therefore, this refers to, as we will document this morning, behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle based on biblical principles acquired through the three spiritual skills, emphasizing the grace apparatus for perception. You have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit for sure, but if you don't make yourself available to the teaching of the Word of God, you won't grow in grace, and your behavior patterns will deviate from the righteous standard on a consistent level, and you cannot therefore glorify God nor execute the Christian way of life. And therefore, it goes on to say that the reason for making straight wheel tracks with your feet is that the crippled one, the believer in reversion recovery, susceptible to distractions, might not again be dislocated by means of volitional treachery from submission to these distractions, but rather let it, the listless and disabled soul, be healed and let it be restored. Now, in the transformation and renovation process, it becomes evident that volition begins to reject old behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle choices, and begins to respond to the divine set of standards which are revealed through Bible study. Only through Bible study. There is no other way to renovate the soul. You can't do it with a lot of emotionalism and going to what are called Disneyland churches. One's behavior is linked to decision-making that has gone on for so long it has become habitual. And we'll examine that concept this morning. The brain, therefore, must be understood as an organ without any moral compass. Does your liver have a moral compass? Do your kidneys, your spleen, your stomach, do these things have a moral compass? They do not. Neither does your brain. It is simply an organ that is placed inside your cranium, and this is how you think. And therefore, the volition instructs the brain on what it is to tell the body to do. And the brain really doesn't care, nor is it interested one way or the other. And thus, when your volition instructs your brain to get going on some activity, some thought, decision, or action, the brain simply doesn't care. So the brain is an organ without any moral compass. It responds without question to the dictates of the soul. And any thought the conscience justifies is what volition will permit. So we drill into the soul now and find the conscience, one of the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. And the conscience is what gives us guidance on what is right and what is wrong, and how do you arrive at what you assume to be right and wrong outside the study of the Word of God. It is what you acquire from your culture. You acquire this from those you know, those with whom you associate, Aunt Harriet, whoever it is that tells you what's right and what's wrong, and what authority do these people have to draw up a system of behavior for you that inculcates your conscience and gives you direction on right action? Are these possibly things that are dictated by the lust patterns of your own sinful nature? And therefore, you've acquired a justifiable behavior pattern over time. And then when the Word of God addresses these things, how do you deal with that? Do you orient and adjust and make the transformation by renovating your soul? Or do you say, no, that's just your interpretation? That remark is nothing but self-justification for maintaining your own current behavior pattern. There's a system to interpreting the Bible which we have magnified in this study, and those who have systems of hermeneutics and recognize history from a dispensational prism can actually get organized in their advance in the Christian way of life. And there is no other way. For how else can you verify your norms and standards and the concepts of right and wrong in your conscience if you do not have a standard somewhere to reference for these things? And the standard is the eternal Logos. So any thought the conscience justifies is what volition permits, thus emphasizing the concept that in the angelic conflict, it's all about volition. And what volition demands of the soul, the brain will carry out. Over time, these character traits develop into behavior patterns, and these define a person's lifestyle. And such a person can often become predictable because his lifestyle is simply the result of habitual thought, decision, and action. Parents learn this. They can see their children doing the same thing over and over. Some days they have a bad day. Some days they're stupid. Some days they forget. And then eventually you realize it's habitual, and you have to address that. So once behavior patterns are repeated often enough, then his lifestyle can be easily discerned by others. This is helpful in life. It is not judging. It is not judging to discern the behavior patterns of others and draw conclusions from that. A man runs out of a bank with a smoking gun and a bag full of money. It is not judging to say, that man just stole that money. We resume at point 40. The Word of God changes all of this, but it takes time. And as truth convicts, the conscience's frame of reference regarding right and wrong is altered. New standards begin to counsel right thought, decision, and action, as opposed to the person prior to doctrinal inculcation. You change not only in your thinking in your soul, but you change physically in your body. We documented that through our study of the theology of neurology. Thoughts are constructed by memory traces made up of various mixtures of proteins, and each memory trace can be identified by that mixture. Therefore, God knows what you're thinking. And you can't deny it because you can put it right up on the screen and say, look here. You know what this memory trace has got inside of it? Well, let me tell you. And you can't deny it because it's true. And when you change your thinking, it changes you physically. For you acquire new thought, and a new protein-laden memory trace is created. And we'll get into how all of that works under the system of gap and recall of doctrine in our study today and through the next part of the week. New standards, therefore, begin to counsel right thought, decision, and action as opposed to those that define the person prior to doctrinal inculcation. 41. This alteration, renovation, and transformation of thought is commanded in Hebrews 12:13 in the clause, "Be making straight paths for your feet." Now, the word "be making" are the present active imperative of the verb poieo, and it also means not only be making, but be constructing or be providing. P-O-I-E-O, poieo. It's the present tense, but tendential, and that's very important. It is used for an action that is demanded but not actually taking place. So the people who are involved in Hebrews chapter 12 here that are being addressed by this writer are in some status of reversionism, either new or advanced, and they therefore have deviated from the righteous standard. And they're being told to get back to a decision-making process that will orient to righteous standards. Do right. Quit doing wrong. Therefore, start making straight paths for your feet. But this mandate is in the tendential present. It's an action that is demanded but not actually taking place at the moment. They're not executing righteous standards as this is written. Believers, therefore, are presently functioning under the guidance and leadership of human viewpoint in the status of reversionism. This is an active voice those who are in reversionism are to produce the action of the verb by beginning the process of reversion recovery. And it's an imperative mood. It's a direct positive mandate to begin an action. And the type of action that is commanded is described next by the accusative plural direct object of the noun trachea. T-R-O-C-H-I-A. This is trachea. And it is translated paths, but we're going to use the term wheel tracks for a reason that we will note this morning. And it refers, the word paths or wheel tracks, to behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle based on biblical principles. And this latter application is brought out by the accusative plural adjective orthos. That's O-R-T-H-O-S, orthos. And that's translated straight. Be making or constructing straight wheel tracks of righteousness with your feet. And this is the expanded translation, of course, and the key word here is trachea. Now, I want to take some time this morning defining this word and then making the applications from it. So we'll break up point 43 into several sub-points. Number one, the root word is the verb tracheo, or treko, excuse me. That's T-R-E-C-H-O, treko. And it is translated run in Matthew 27:48, but metaphorically, and that's what we want to emphasize, metaphorically in 1 Corinthians 9:24, to run a race. Now that verse reads this way, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Have you ever been in a race? Some of you do marathons, which I believe is a practice for the sin unto death. But sometimes I'll run to the mailbox when it's raining, but that's my experience in running of late. Nevertheless, if you've ever been in a race, all run. But then it goes on to say, but only one receives the prize. I have experiential knowledge of that. I used to run in races, but I never got any prize. But we all ran. And that's the important thing, and this is metaphorical. Do you not know that those who run, treko, in a race, all run, but only one receives the prize? Run, treko, in such a way that you may win. And the word there is katalambano, and it means exactly that. It means to seize something, to win something, to attain something, to make something one's own. Or to win in the angelic conflict. And you can be a winner if you run in the race that is being defined and described. Get in the three spiritual skills and move forward by learning what the plan of God requires and then do it. Now, point two, the word is used to describe a person who has made some advance in the Christian way of life, but then spun off into reversionism. We see this in Galatians 5:7. You were running well, and the word there is treko again. You were running well in your Christian advance. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You've deviated. Who caused that? What caused that? What set of circumstances caused you to deviate? And we have you were running well. Treko here is a progressive and perfect obduration. It contemplates what has gone on in the past, but without revealing whether or not the process has been completed. And when the writer does imply that the process has been completed at a given point in the past, then it is called the imperfect obduration. And the context is evident in the second sentence, who hindered you from obeying the truth. The process of running well has stopped in the past, and now he's being encouraged to get back in the race, knowing that he has been hindered at some point. Thirdly, Paul uses the word in a personification, expressing his desire that the gospel would spread rapidly throughout the world. We find this in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run rapidly, treko, and be glorified. The word running rapidly has to do with missionary activity whereby the gospel is spread broadly. There is a response to that, and therefore indigenous pastors may emerge in foreign lands, thus creating a potential client nation when the present one falls. Then number four, the noun trakos means a wheel, a runner, a course, anything orbicular. And James uses it in James 3, verse 6. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Now, the tongue, I don't know, well, then, is the tongue an organ? It is an organ. So there's an organ, and it has no moral compass. It only does what the soul instructs it to do through the brain. And you can be sitting around, and you can be thinking, who am I going to chastise today? Who am I going to unload on today? I know I'll get Fred. And then you begin with your soul and your volition to instruct the brain. Begin speaking about Fred. Bring up everything you can think of about him and spread it around to anyone who will stand still long enough to listen. And the tongue begins to flap. And flapping away it goes. And you've communicated all of this information, and James is addressing this, that the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And once you start this fire ablazing, then there are going to be ramifications. And it therefore goes on to say, and sets on fire the course, trakos, of our life. Sets it on fire. And fire is used emblematically in Scripture as divine discipline. There's a cause and effect factor for every thought, decision, and action. These are causes, and then there are effects from these things. You have thoughts, and then that is a cause, and then there's an effect. Let's instruct the brain to get started. Cause, and then an effect. Let's have the tongue to start flapping. Cause, gossip, ramification, fire started throughout the congregation or throughout the business or throughout the organization. And divine discipline results from all of this. And that's the fire rages, it billows, it increases and consumes. Five. The noun used in Hebrews 12:13 is trachea and means wheel, track, way, or path. Now, wheel track, the reason we've used this is because it is the primary definition in virtually all the lexicons and dictionaries. And when looking up trachea, as it is used in Hebrews 12:13, and you go to any lexicon, any dictionary, I've got lots of them, go to them and you will find that it is the first definition given. In order to expand on the doctrine of neural coordination with the soul stream of consciousness, it is important to establish this usage and the figurative application. And so in the point six, I want to give definitions taken from the leading lexicons and dictionaries for trachea, its use in the New Testament. First of all, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, under the entry path, the word trachea, the track of a wheel. Hence, a track or a path used figuratively in Hebrews 12:13. Now we've started a trend here. We'll see if it's habitual. Artin Gingrich, a Greek-English lexicon, under the entry trachea, wheel track, a course, a way, make straight paths upon which one can advance quickly and in the right direction, symbolically of the moral life, noted in Hebrews 12:13. The analytical Greek lexicon, under the entry trachea, a wheel track, a track, a way, a path, used metaphorically, Hebrews 12:13. Thayer's New Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon, under the entry trachea, a track of a wheel, a rut, a track, a path. Follow the path of rectitude and do right, Hebrews 12:13. Little and Scott, a Greek-English Lexicon, under the entry trachea, wheel track, rut, the round of a wheel or a path. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, under the entry trakos, a wheel, figuratively used for the course of life. Jaeger's Renaissance New Testament, volume 16, under the entry trakos, a path or rut made by a wheel. Metaphorically, a way of life, a course of action, in Hebrews 12:13, to follow a Christian way of life. Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament, the track of a wheel. Kenneth Wiest's word studies. The word paths is trachea, literally a wheel track. Vincent's word studies in the New Testament. Trachea is literally a wheel track. Now there are 10 of them. I just quit at 10. 7. These 10 references document the literal translation of trachea to be wheel track. It's one word in English dictionaries, but hyphenated. Several of these definitions indicate that it figuratively refers to behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle. This reflects the context of Hebrews 12 as well as the Old Testament passage that it quotes. Hebrews 12:13, make straight wheel tracks with your feet, is a quote from Proverbs 4, verses 25 through 27. That passage reads this way. Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. Now, what are you to fix your eyes upon? What are you to look ahead at? The objective. And what is the objective? It is what is at the end of the double column phalanx. Where's my double column? Mount Pleroma, personal sense of destiny, occupation with Christ, glorifying God. Now that's the objective of the Christian. The Christian soldier must organize his life in order to accomplish these objectives, and that's what you focus upon. And when you do, you cannot tolerate deviations left or right, and we will get into that in a couple of verses. And you can see it demonstrated here. What is the first priority is to acquire epinosis knowledge, and we did that in stage 3 of GAP. We've got the epinosis knowledge, that's cognizance of divine thought, but to get there we have to be motivated to endure a lot of boring Bible classes. So what keeps you here? What makes you come back for this torture? It is because you have understood in your soul that in order to be a successful believer, in order to manage the problems in your life, to become an efficient decision maker, you have to get in your soul superior thought that can outfox the devil's world, and you realize through reciprocity that God has done all of this for you, and it's scot-free. And you're motivated because you've learned who and what God is, and this love has developed for this invisible God who has provided all of these things to you through grace. And that, therefore, motivates you to continue the inculcation. And so you come here and take the torture. And that's, I think it's very emblematic that we meet in a gymnasium. You come here and you sweat it out. Some of you are actually into exercise. You go to these places and you pump your iron. And you build yourself up. And that's good. That's good for the body, I hear. And so you do... It's a rumor. But you do these things. But you say, no pain, no gain. And you go there and you sweat and it hurts. And sometimes you pull things and you have to go into rehab. But you go back. You keep going back because you, I guess, you want to preen in front of the mirror or impress the ladies. But whatever you... Or feel better. So whatever the motivation, you do this. But it's not fun, is it? So why do you come here? The gymnasium, and there are mental gymnastics that have to go on. And it's not fun. And these little children prancing around the universities have their little clubs that they go to, and they sit around in a little circle and make each other feel better by sharing what most frustrated them during the day. And then somebody will quote a Bible verse, and then they'll form a Bible class, and they'll ask each other what the passage means. They go to some little club, and then before you know it, the heresy is amok. And then they ask the question of someone who is serious about studying the Word of God, why do you do what you do? Well, I want to be a professional Christian. I want to know what's going on, what's required of me, and I want to try and figure out how to get this done. And by the way, it starts with the Holy Spirit. Let your eyes look straight ahead. So what's the objective? You got to look straight. If you're reading the Bible through and you pop into Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you, what you're looking at. Verse 26, make level paths. The word path, that's plural, magal, which is a synonym, Hebrew, for trachea. Trachea is Greek, and then we have magal. It's a G, magal, and then we're going to run into derrick. And they all mean the same thing, wheel track. And they're all used primarily metaphorically. Make level paths, magal, with your feet. And take only ways, derrick, that are firm. Have a firm foundation for the tracks that you're laying. Then Proverbs 4:27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. What's evil? All right, I'll keep my foot from evil. What is evil? What's your definition of evil? How are you going to keep your foot out of there? Where do you go to learn? What's the standard? Bible study. I'm telling you, there's no place on this earth right now that can get your foot into more evil than a university. Lucifer is all over the place there with his minions. Point eight. The words magal and derrick are Hebrew equivalents of the Greek trachea. The definition of derrick provides more documentation of the figurative use of these words. And we're going to note two sources, Ernst Janney and Klaus Westermann's Theological Lexicon of the Old Testament. And we'll also note Laird Harris's Theological Wordbook of the Old Testament. Now, these two definitions of these two Old Testament equivalents will shed further light on our thesis. And our thesis is that these metaphorical wheel tracks have to do with memory traces that have been created by free will. And these memory traces have been exercised repeatedly and thus have become facilitated into behavior patterns that can be classified as habitual. And that's why you do what you do, although you know you shouldn't. And that will take us to Paul's behavior problem in Romans chapter 7. I know what I ought to do, I just don't do it. Why is that, Paul? Well, Paul brought with him some behavior patterns that had been facilitated, and when he became a Christian and began to learn the Word of God, he began to learn that what he was doing on many occasions was in violation of the plan of God, and he wanted to do better, but he couldn't. The question arises, why? And these two definitions will kick us off into examination of these concepts, and we'll do that at 10 till the hour.